Our readings from Matthew. The Pharisee and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show him a sign from heaven. Jesus replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisee and the Sadducees." They discussed among themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Would you pray with me? Open our ears, Lord, to hear your word and know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills that we may serve you now and always. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord. Amen. So at first glance, this passage might seem just like another story about Jesus teaching his disciples or arguing with the Pharisees. But this passage is so important. Our passage begins by saying that the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test them. By this point in the book of Matthew, we're used to the Pharisees. They're often upset with Jesus. And if you offend the Pharisees, they're going to keep coming at you with difficult questions because they were the teachers of the law. But every time they think they have Jesus trapped, Jesus flips the conversation on its head. But this is the first time in the book of Matthew that the Sadducees are mentioned. They, on the other hand, were men with a great deal of political authority. So when you offend the Sadducees, your days are numbered. This is the council that will arrest, interrogate, and give Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. And since the author includes them in this section, we're at a crucial time in this story. The countdown has started, and the tone for the rest of the book shifts towards urgency. Jesus seems frustrated, and he doesn't mince his words. So the Pharisees and Sadducees ask Jesus to give them a sign from heaven. But in the passage right before this one, Jesus fed a crowd of 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish, a miracle of massive proportions. But that's only scratching the surface. Because of the power of Jesus, the mute have spoken, the lame have walked, the blind have been given sight, the diseased have been cured, and the dead have come back to life. But here, the Pharisees and Sadducees are asking for a sign from heaven. It makes me ask, what in the world were the dozens of miracles Jesus had already performed not enough proof? So they were probably asking for some sort of sign in the sky, asking Jesus to somehow predict the future, like some sort of astronomer. These guys just don't get it. Jesus isn't concerned with predicting the future. He's concerned with the coming of the kingdom of God. A kingdom he has brought about through his earthly ministry. Jesus has already given them a clearer sign than anything they could ever see in the sky. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he has called people to repent from their sins. He has healed them of their infirmities, and he has cast out demons. Evil is literally fleeing from this man, and lives are being transformed through the power of his Father. He's transformed minds through his powerful teachings. He's transformed bodies through supernatural healing. And he's transformed hearts by forgiving people of their sins. But the Pharisees and Sadducees are still blind to the fact that Jesus is God's Son. So Jesus tells them that you guys, you're really good at interpreting earthly signs. You are so inept at interpreting the signs of the times. Demanding a sign from God indicates an unwillingness to trust God with the evidence we've already been given. God's handiwork is all around us, but we rarely stop to look for it. Jesus calls them an evil and adulterous generation. That's a bold statement. And Jesus is once again flipping this conversation and showing the Pharisees and Sadducees that the way they've been living is wrong. And while it is possible that Jesus is talking about literal adultery here, I think the context shows that he intended something else. Most of the time that adultery is used in Scripture, it's not referring to unfaithfulness between spouses. Often, adultery is used to refer to unfaithfulness to God. And when the Israelites turn from God to idols, the prophets actually call the nation of Israel whores. Because God has made a covenant with them to love, care, and provide for his people. But this is not a one-sided deal. In return, Israel has promised to worship, obey, and honor God with their lives. And here in this passage, the Pharisees and Sadducees have been unfaithful to God by turning from the work of Jesus towards skepticism. Their unbelief and cynicism led to them completely missing out on the Messiah. And they've decided to rely on their own understanding and try to manipulate Jesus into showing them a specific sign in order for them to believe in him. And later in this passage, Jesus warns the disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he's talking about their cynical attitude and outlook on life. Like yeast in dough, this negative outlook can penetrate our lives and rise up as doubt in all aspects of our lives. A New Testament scholar, Craig Keener, calls this sense of negativity spiritual cancer, because it will eventually weigh us down until we no longer have use for God or experience him in any way. This skepticism easily leads to despair, and we can lose faith in the God that adores us. So we should ask ourselves, are we living like the Pharisees and Sadducees? Are we that evil and adulterous generation that relies on our own understanding instead of seeking the Lord? Maybe some of you in here have lost hope. Things might look bleak and you see no way of God improving it. But what if I told you that the same guy who fed the 4,000 desires to do something great in your life as well? And I don't want you to think that I'm saying that life is a walk in the park or it's full of rainbows and magical bliss, because life is hard sometimes. And that's because sin and evil is still at work in this world. And Satan's agenda is to persuade you into thinking that God doesn't change things. But I'm here to tell you that he does. I've experienced it in my own life. God's mercy and strength reaches out to us even if we're not willing to ask for it. And even when we do pray for things and they remain difficult, or life continues to throw punches at us, God is still there. We just need to take a moment to stop, to look for him, and realize that our continual skepticism about God's power could be hindering the work that the Lord wants to do in our hearts. God is ready to step in and transform us. But that doesn't happen unless we believe that he can. This negative attitude of the Pharisees and Sadducees must have broken Jesus' heart. But he tells them that they will be given the sign of Jonah. And just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, Jesus will spend 3 days in the heart of the earth, a reference to his death and resurrection. This is the greatest sign of all. And he hopes that when it happens, the Pharisees and Sadducees will finally recognize that he's the Son of God. But once Jesus is away from the crowds, he's spending time with his disciples, he says, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And immediately the disciples realize they've forgotten to bring any bread. They think Jesus is angry at them for forgetting to bring something to eat. And it's hard for me to understand why the disciples thought that Jesus was reprimanding them. How could they not have known that Jesus wasn't referring to literal bread? Jesus frequently teaches through the use of metaphors and parables, and these men have been around to hear all of them. You know, I think they misunderstood because they were self-absorbed. They were so focused on meeting their own needs that they couldn't even hear what Jesus was trying to teach them. Once again, I can imagine how frustrated Jesus must have been. Jesus knows his days are numbered. And like I said earlier, this is such a crucial time. And he needs to know that the disciples understand the magnitude of his life, ministry, and teachings, because it will be their responsibility to continue to build the church and reach the world with the message of Christ's kingdom. I hope we realize how much is riding on this moment, because Jesus sort of put all of his eggs in one basket with these 12. And while the multitudes are getting some instruction from Jesus, these 12 men were spending every single day with Christ. He intentionally spends time teaching them in a more intimate way than he does the crowds. They're his insiders, his circle. So the future of Christianity rides on their ability to understand who Jesus is and what he expects of them. So Jesus responds with a teaching moment. He says, "O men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to perceive that I did not speak about bread?" So from the discussion of the Pharisees and Sadducees, we've seen that skepticism can lead to a lack of faith. And now from this discussion with the disciples, we see that a lack of remembering can lead to no faith as well. And when we take a look at the Old Testament, we see that God was adamant about the Israelites remembering his mighty acts. The Hebrew word for remember is the word zakar. It's an important word that's been used hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament. It's actually the root of my name, Zachary. It means the Lord remembered. And when God did something great in the Old Testament, he often told the Israelites to set up a monument so they would never forget what he had done. And a lot of the feasts and celebrations that we read about in the Old Testament were a way of remembering God's mighty acts. And when the Israelites turned away from God to idols, he called them to remember what he had done for them in the land of Egypt, because they were slaves and he rescued them. And if they remembered that, how could they ever turn away from him? But this word zakar has a deeper meaning than just to recall some information. It's about a deep sense of remembering something, implementing God's actions in our mind, heart, making a memorial of something significant. I love that our denomination understands this, and that's why we have Remember Your Baptism services. It's a time for us to remember that before you were even born, God looked down on you with immense love and said, I love you and I want you. And we remember the vows that were either said by us or for us, that we would renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, repent of our sin, and confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we remember that God is actively pursuing us with his grace, seeking to transform our lives. Some of you might know the former pastor of Monticello United Methodist. His name is Seth Denny. He's been a mentor in my life for a long time. And he told me a story about remembering that I would love to share with you all. When his youngest daughter was very little, she would randomly say things like, hey, Daddy, do you remember when we went to the lake and slid down that slide? Or like, hey, Daddy, do you remember at Christmas when we put ornaments on the Christmas tree? And she was consistently saying, hey, Daddy, do you remember when? He wondered, why does she keep doing this? And every now and then, she would say something like this as a reference to something that happened the day before, or even that day. Something like, hey, Dad, do you remember when you got us Little Caesar's pizza? And he would say, sweetheart, that happened today. Of course, I remember. But I think we have something really important to learn from this kid. Because when she actively participates in remembering things, she feels the love her family has for her. And I'm so thankful to serve a God who asks me to remember. When I'm worried about my life, he whispers in my ear, hey, Zach, you remember that time when everything seemed hopeless and I came and comforted you and everything was okay? Hey, Zach, you remember when you were struggling with that sin and you cried out for me to take it from you? And I did. Hey, Zach, remember when you felt alone? You prayed. You prayed for someone who understands you. I sent you Lydia. Man, it is hard to lose faith when we remember all the great things that God has done for us. I think we've lost something very beautiful by not remembering and celebrating God moments in our lives like they did in the Old Testament. Sometimes we are so focused on the fear of the future that we forget that God has been faithful to us in the past. And that's exactly what the disciples have done in this passage. They're letting worry take precedent over Jesus' ability to provide and lead them. What is he going to do? These men had to believe, or the church is doomed. So this prompts Jesus to have another conversation with his disciples in the next passage of Scripture. And Jesus asked the 12, who do you say I am? Peter apparently took Jesus' lesson to heart, and he now remembers all the mighty deeds that Jesus has done and the love that he's shown towards him. And he could say with confidence, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus blesses Peter and tells him, on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. You see, our mission is the same, to build the church and actively participate in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. The future of this church depends on our ability to live out this teaching as well. The world needs Jesus so desperately. But who wants to join a group of people living in skepticism and negativity? Or a church lacking faith that the Holy Spirit is going to do something big in and through our church? People are looking for something greater, something transcendent. And once we start allowing Christ to transform us and the people that he wants us to be, people take notice. And if we believe God will change things, he will. But we have to make sure that when God moves in an awesome and mighty way, we celebrate and we remember what he's done. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives and the members of this church. Never forget that. And let's live into that. Would you pray with me? God, we don't deserve this. We don't deserve any of your love or mercy, but it's continually seeking us out. So God, we repent for any time that we've doubted you. We repent for any time we've been skeptical about what you're doing in the world. And we're declaring, God, we believe. We believe that you want to work in and through us, that you want to make this world a better place, that you want to transform our lives so we can be more like you every day. And God, we also repent for those times where we forget. So God, help us remember. Help us remember how faithful you've been. That we can remember that time that the finances looked bleak, but you came through. Or that time when the relationship that we were in, God, it was falling apart, whether that be a spouse or a friend, and you pieced it back together. Or that time when we were just down and out, and you were there. Or when we wonder where you are, but you were literally providing the breath that we breathe. God, never let us forget. And we love you, God. And we pray that we understand our mission as a church. We understand that you want to transform. You want to transform Somerset, God. You want to do awesome and mighty things. But you need us. You need us to step up. So God, help us do that. Now we put our full faith and trust in you today. God, lead us. Help us listen for you in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.